It is now a pleasure that I ask Brother Bernard to speak to us on succoration.
These two subjects of separation and holiness, my dear brethren and sisters, are matters which, to my mind, we constantly need to be reminded of. They form one of the most vital exhortations which Scripture has for us in this time in which we live in these last days. And I am very conscious as I come to set before you what Scripture says about these matters, that I am neither as separate or as holy as I ought to be. And if the Word has for us things which we may deem hard sayings, as some said of the words of the Lord Jesus, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? They are hard not because your speaking brother is saying them, but because the Word is saying them. And the Word has some hard things to say to us sometimes on these matters. Our first study on separation is going to concentrate on what we must leave behind. And our second study on holiness is going to concentrate on what we must become. But it's inevitable that there's going to be some degree of overlap between them. Now, the reading that we took from the second letter to Corinth, that short section from chapters 6 and 7, emphasizes to us the importance of this subject. The apostle draws a series of contrasts between the believer and the unbeliever, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. And then he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And that is the privilege, brethren and sisters, to which we have been called. That is the name which we bear, Christadelphians, Christ's brethren, sons and daughters of the Almighty. But did you notice that that privileged position is conditional upon our separating ourselves from the unclean thing and from what is called in the verse there, them? Come out from among them. In terms of Israel, it was the surrounding nations. In our day, it is the world in which we live. Unless we come out from the world and are separate and touch not that which is unclean, God will not count himself as our Father, nor reckon us to be his sons and his daughters. And in the opening verse of the seventh chapter, the apostle has an exhortation for us, which we will come to a little later. Now, we're not going to involve ourselves tonight in a complicated study of words and meanings. I want to look at some practical examples of separation, some from the readings which we have been doing recently, and some exhortations and warnings which the scriptures have for us. Scripture is full of them. For in every age, God has been exhorting his people to be separate and to be holy. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and to the life of Abraham, to a record which we know so well, and yet which will emphasize to us again this point which we've just noticed from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and those well-known words of the promise which God made to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So Abraham had to separate himself from his native land, from his parents, from all his relations, and go to a destination that God would eventually tell him of. And the blessing which we find in verses 2 and 3 was conditional upon him doing that. Get thee out, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That blessing would not come upon Abraham if he ignored God's command to get out. God didn't say, well, Abraham, I would like you to do this, but I will bless you whether you do it or not. And when we look through the record of Genesis 12 and 13, and we see the stages of Abraham's separation, and we come down to the 14th verse of the 13th chapter. When Abraham has done what God asked him to do, got out of his country, left his father's house, left his last relation, Lot, journeyed to the land. Verse 14 of Genesis 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Because of Abraham's faithfulness, because he had done what God asked him to do and separated himself, God blessed him. And so it was later on in the record that God would say to him, by myself have I sworn, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, that in blessing I will bless thee. It was because of Abraham's obedience in separating himself that the blessing came. Now, when we review the life of Abraham, it is noticeable that the only times that Abraham gets into any kind of trouble are the times when Abraham goes back into the world. When he goes down to Egypt, and there presumably takes Hagar. When he goes into the land of the Philistines and gets involved with Abimelech. Those are the times of spiritual difficulty for Abraham. While he remains separate and dwells in the land as a stranger and a pilgrim, then he is blessed. Now, if you know the life of Abraham well, you may say, well, there's an exception to that. Chapter 14. When Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and his allies came against the king of Sodom, and they took Lot and departed. And we read at Genesis 14 and verse 13, that there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. What's he doing? Being confederate with Amorites, the nations of whom God said he would give Abraham's seed, the land for a possession. Has he failed to separate himself? Not at all. The Authorized Version, in fact, hides the true significance of what had happened. You look at the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. The Hebrew word for covenant is the word bereth. And that is the word which is at the root of that word in Genesis 14 and verse 13, which is translated confederate. One version renders it, they were possessors of a covenant with Abraham. Now these men went with Abraham against Chedorlaomer, Genesis 14 and verse 24. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol and Mamre. So they went with him in the battle of Chedorlaomer. And God blessed him. Verse 20, Melchizedek says, "Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." We know that time and time again, when Abraham's seed sought to associate themselves with other nations and go to war, that God did not bless them. I think there is only one conclusion we can come to, brethren and sisters, that Abraham had preached the truth to these Amorites and brought them into covenant relationship with the Lord his God, and they were possessors of the covenant with him. So he was not mixing with the world. He had preached the truth and brought these men out of the world, and then he could dwell with them and associate with them in this battle against Chedorlaomer. When we turn on to Hebrews chapter 11, we have there the divine verdict upon the man Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. In words which we know well, but words which are set forth for us in this chapter as exhortation. Because this list of faithful men in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is given to us to exhort us and encourage us in the way. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They lived separate lives. There is no hint anywhere in the book of Genesis of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob ever getting involved with any idolatry. Their descendants certainly did, but not those three. And they are real examples to us as we seek to live as strangers and pilgrims in this land. Not quite so easy, for we do not live in tents and move about from place to place, and so the idea of wandering and sojourning is not so clearly pointed out to us, because we live rather more settled lives in houses. But spiritually, we ought to account ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. And when this land requires of us to do things which are contrary to the commandments of the Lord, as it has done in times of war, then we have to separate ourselves and have nothing to do with it. Now, in the second portion of our readings, we've been looking through the book of Ezra and are now into the book of Nehemiah. I'd like you to turn to Ezra chapter 9, and we'll look one passage from Ezra and one from Nehemiah, are two very contrasting examples that our readings are setting before us of the people who had returned from captivity. You would have thought that after all that they had endured in being taken to Babylon and being held captive there, and then eventually they and their descendants being allowed to return, that they would have learned their lesson. But Ezra chapter 9 verse 1, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers had been chief in this trespass. They had not separated themselves. All they'd done was allowed intermarriage between their children and the people of the land. But the consequences of it were far more serious than simply the marriages. They ended up doing after the abominations of those people. And if you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, you see when Nehemiah has to face exactly the same problem, one of the consequences that arises from these mixed marriages. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Their children had a divided home. One parent was speaking the things of the truth. The other parent was speaking the things of the world. And the children were totally confused. They were confused linguistically and they were confused spiritually. And it is no different with us, brothers and sisters. If a brother or sister in Christ marries one in the world, and the children are going to have this dual standard. The truth on one hand, the world on the other. And it's going to be that much more difficult for one parent to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But contrast that with Nehemiah chapter 10. When they are gathered together, having built the wall, having heard Ezra and the Levites reading the book of the law to make a covenant. Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers and the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the Lord of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And you notice the 2 degrees of separation. They had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. And there's got to be both. It's no good just separating ourselves from the things of the world. We have got to separate ourselves unto the Lord our God. And we need, as these people did, knowledge and understanding to do that. We must be able to see what is of the world and what is of God. What is, in the definition of John, of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of which is of the world and is not of God. We've got to separate ourselves from that. But we must do more, because we can't just have a vacuum. You remember the parable which the Lord Jesus told of the man out of whom the unclean spirit was cast. And the house was left swept and garnished, and the last state of that man was worse than the first, because that which was evil had not been replaced with that which was good. And so we must fill our lives with the things of God. But first of all, we've got to make this separation from the things of the world. Otherwise, we will be like Israel, of whom God said, "Your iniquities have separated between me and you." So how do we do it, brethren and sisters? See, it's very easy for us to say, well, we're not Abraham or Ezra or Nehemiah. Our situation is very different to theirs, and we have not been called on to do the things that they were asked to do. But the principles of the things to which God called them and many others will help us in the circumstances of our lives. Can we go back to our reading in 2 Corinthians and look now at that exhortation in the first verse of the 7th chapter and see how Paul, having commanded them not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that doesn't just apply to marriage, it can be association of all kinds. Instructed them that there cannot be fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness, concord between Christ and Belial. Having commanded them, in the words of Scripture, to come out and be separate, and given them the promise of the fatherhood of God, he then says at verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And there's the two stages. The cleansing from filthiness of flesh and spirit, and the perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. And this is our work. This is something that we must do. It is not something that God will do for us. We just sit back and wait. But Scripture will tell us how to do it. We're not left in the dark, brethren and sisters, not knowing what God requires of us. If we turn to the New Testament passage, which was our reading for last Sunday, the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Here we have just one of the many examples of exhortation which the Apostle Paul gave to our brethren and sisters of the first century as to how they ought to set about this task. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, margin your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. So there's the first stage. What do our minds concentrate upon? The things of this life, our objectives in this world, or the things of the kingdom and the glory of God? Only we can determine that. I cannot set your mind for you, and you cannot set mine. The Lord Jesus set his. He set his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem. And we have to set our mind upon the things above. And not only that, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. As the apostle expresses it in another of his letters, mortify the flesh, or crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. We have to put to death the things of the flesh in our lives. How do we do it? Well, there are various ways. Remember the case of those who were baptized in the city of Ephesus, and many of them, before they heard the gospel, had used curious arts. And they realize now that these things were totally incompatible with the truth that they had accepted. And so they brought their books together and they had a public burning. Books of great value. They could have sold them. But I'm sure they realized that these books ought not to fall into the hands of anybody else, because they might deceive their new owners, as their previous ones had been deceived. So the best thing to do was burn them. Not keep them in the house, because the flesh being what it was, there would be a temptation to go back and look. And so they took this very drastic step. It cost them money. It cost them very real assets. But they got rid of something out of their lives which could have been a snare to them, a source of evil and sin. And it may be, brethren and sisters, that we have to go that far. that when we have come to a knowledge of the truth and been baptized, that there are things in our possessions which are better burnt than allowed to stay in our dwelling place. But what about these other things? Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. How do we deal with those? Go back to Romans chapter 13. And here the apostle again has exhortation for us. Just take the last verse of the 13th chapter of Romans. But put ye on, verse 14 of Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Very often we do this. We so organize our lives so that the things which the flesh delights in will be there. And the flesh will be satisfied. And the apostle says you don't do that. You starve the appetites of the flesh. And we need to look at our lives and see what it is that causes these outbursts of anger and wrath and malice. To see in what circumstances filthy communication comes out of our mouth, if it does. And start organizing our lives and making no provision for the things of the flesh. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to fill our minds with the Word and giving less and less occasion for the things of the flesh to manifest themselves. Now, it's very difficult with a subject like this to be specific because we all have our own problems. What troubles me probably doesn't bother you at all, and vice versa. And if I start being specific and naming problems which may be difficulties to some, and it isn't your problem, then the danger is that you can sit back and think, well, I'm okay. Brother so-and-so may have a terrible problem with that because I've seen him involved, but it doesn't bother me, so I'm all right. But every one of us have problems that we all know about. We all have work to do to mortify the flesh, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it seems to me, brethren and sisters, that one of the greatest dangers that faces us in these last days is the danger of worldliness. The danger that this materialistic society poses to us. So can I just put three questions for us to think about? Now, if these aren't your problems, then I'm sure you have others which are not covered by them. But it may be that some of us are troubled by some of these things. And so I ask, is modern idolatry any less evil because its deities are expensive consumer goods, or football players, or attractive actresses, and many other things, rather than the physical representation of gods, which were just man's mind carried to its worst excesses? And should we be worshipping these things as the world worships them? And the world does worship them, brethren and sisters, in very literal ways. It spends enormous amounts of time and money and effort upon these things. I don't have to go into detail. You know that it does. Second question. Is modern immorality any more acceptable in the sight of God because it is shown on a screen, or depicted in a magazine, or written of in a novel, rather than being enacted in the idols' temples of the ancient world? Can we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ by watching and reading such material? We've got it in our houses. Ought we not better to do what those Ephesian brethren did and burn it? And is modern blasphemy any less offensive to our Heavenly Father because it is dressed up as entertainment or set to rock music? Does this give us the right to listen to it and enjoy it and still call ourselves the sons and daughters of the living God? Abraham forsook the equivalence of all these things because the society which he left in Ur was an extremely civilized society by the world standard, which means that it was evil in the sight of God. And he went out and left it all behind. God has commanded us to come out from amongst it and be separate unto him. But there are other levels of separation, brethren and sisters, and I might just briefly touch on one of them before we draw this first study to a close. We saw in Israel, in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah in our current readings, the need for separation amongst the people of God. Not just separation from the world, but Nehemiah had to chase out from him those who had allied themselves to the enemy and had intermarried with Sanballat and Tobiah. Ezra had to make a separation among the people because of the mixed marriages. And in New Testament times, it was necessary to make separations even in the ecclesia. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we have the terrible case in Corinth of the brother who was a fornicator, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. And the apostle instructs the ecclesia as to what they must do. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. And the context in verse 7, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It's the breaking of bread. Verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There had to be a separation for the good of the brother, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, and for the good of the ecclesia. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? When we look at the list in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, of the things which, if they are persisted in, will debar inheritance in the kingdom of God, these are the things which the apostle was writing of in his epistle that he mentions in verse 11, because it isn't just fornication, it is these other evils as well. And so if there is gross moral evil in the ecclesia, for the good of the ecclesia, for the ultimate good of the individual, there has to be a separation. If we go now to the second letter that John wrote, we see another basis for separation. And this is a very interesting one because it comes in the context of John teaching them the real meaning of love. Now, love is a word which has been grossly abused in this world in which we live, in both the secular world and the religious world. Its true scriptural meaning has been lost sight of. But here John is putting it in perspective. 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And so we show our love for the Lord our God by being obedient to his commandments. Disobedient children are not children who are showing love to their parents. And so it is with us. And so John commands in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It is not showing love to such a one to allow him into the ecclesia. It is not showing love to God to allow that kind of laxity. And so love to God is shown in this case, by closing the ecclesial door against doctrine which is subversive of the truth and could cause those within the ecclesia, in the terms of verse 8, to lose those things which they have wrought. There is a pattern set forth for us in Scripture, brethren and sisters, in the life of one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Although he lived in this world, as we have to, he was separate from it, doing his Father's will and not his own. And he has commanded us to follow him. And whether we do that faithfully or not, the time is coming when he will sit in judgment upon you and me. And the scripture says that before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. He has given us the task now, brethren and sisters, of separating ourselves from the world. If we do that faithfully, we shall not be separated from him in that day.